Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to take you on a journey, if I can, as we begin our time this morning. We'll take you back to 1998. How many of you were alive in 1998? Yeah. A lot of us didn't raise our hand. That's weird, isn't it? I want to take you back to, I was about 13 years old in 1998. And we had just left a church. Anybody know what that's like? We left a church that I had actually kind of been there all my life, just about. Sometime I was about four or five years old, something like that. And it was a very traditional, man, legalistic, let's call it what it is, independent Baptist church, right? So dress a certain way, speak a certain way, that kind of stuff. And we ended up at a church that could not be further on the other side of the spectrum. Like, we went from, like, suits to jeans, you know what I'm saying? Like, organs to drums, you know, started playing that devil music, you know what I'm saying? That's what I had learned my life, you know, I'd learned that my whole life. And I went from this really small youth group to probably 100 and 150 teenagers, man, that went to a different school from me, who played on different sports teams than me. And I hated it. Can I just be real honest with you? I hated it. And here's the thing. It wasn't that I hated it because I wanted to go back to the other church. I didn't really like that church either. But my old church was at least familiar. Like, we knew what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. We knew who was going to be there. We knew who wasn't going to be there, right? And all that kind of just was turned on its ear. This new church was different. It was strange. It's the best way I know how to describe it. People didn't act the same way in this church. The preacher didn't yell and scream at us, right? He taught us. We heard words that I had frankly not heard before. Grace. Discipleship. What does that stuff mean, right? So many kids in that youth group, no matter how much I shunned them or turned away, they talked to me every Sunday. Hey, come sit with us. No, I'm good. As a matter of fact, I got in trouble. I was in real bad trouble for this. So we had worship, and then we had our Sunday school time because they had two services. So I would sneak out the back and go sit in the car during Sunday school time because I did not want to be there. And, like, they would come find me. Like, these kids, I remember, some of y'all know Betsy Galdon. Some of y'all know her. Betsy would speak to me every single Sunday. Hey, TJ. And I'd give her that one of them things. Right? It was strange to me that I would give people a cold shoulder and they would keep wanting to talk to me. You guys know this story. One day I got home from baseball practice and the youth pastor was there in my driveway. And he just wanted to talk to me. He just wanted to get to know me. And I had no idea why. And he said, hey, man, we're going to go on this youth camp this summer in Tennessee. And I'd love for you to go with us. Nah, man, I'm not going to do that. I'm good. And then he said, well, your parents are going and you have to go. And Jesus saved my life that week. It was because of these strange people, God used them to change my life. This strange church that was so far outside of what I was used to became a model of what it means to preach and teach and live the truth of God. Not just on Sunday, but every day of your life. Their focus was on Jesus and his glory above tradition and man-made rules. And I'm so grateful for the strangeness of that church. this strange church taught me the gospel, taught me how to surrender my life to Jesus. This strange church filled with strange people is where I met my wife. Now, you read into that what you want to. She married a strange man, I can tell you that. But I was encouraged to answer God's call to ministry in that church. I was given a platform to preach my first sermon at that church. And I am so grateful for those people. And to think that when I first encountered them, I wanted nothing to do with them. It's funny, I was reminded as I was writing this message, I was thinking back on that time in my life. And remember, like, you didn't listen to anything that didn't have Gaithers in it, right, where I came from. And I remember I was introduced to a group called DC Talk. Remember DC Talk? Woo! What in the world was that, man? And they wrote a song a few years before I started going to that church called Jesus Freak. Anybody ever heard it? I was going to sing some of it to you. Laura's like, don't do that. And I'm not. But the bridge says, what will people, hang on. People say I'm strange. Does that make me a stranger? That my best friend was born in a manger. Anybody remember that? Like, y'all already nodding the head, right? And for me, it was just a reminder of the life that I had once lived and that God was calling me into something radically different. God's calling us to be strange people. Now, you hear that and you say, I don't know if I'm picking up what you're putting down, buddy. I don't want to be strange, right? And think about how countercultural that is for us, right? I mean, don't we live in our humanity, in our focus, our desire, our drive, from the time that we can really think for ourselves, to just try to be like everybody else? I mean, 13-year-old me wanted to be like everybody else, and 13-year-old you wanted to be like everybody else. You didn't want to stand out in a crowd. You had to have the same shoes, the same clothes, listen to the same kind of music, right? Conformity was our greatest desire at that age, wasn't it? I don't want to stand out. I don't want to look different. To be associated with anything strange, or even worse, to be strange was the most horrifying thing you could be, right? But let me ask you a question. If we're honest, has much changed in our adulthood? Like, don't you still feel that push to just fit in? To kind of be like everybody else, right? To kind of fly under the radar of being noticed. You know, even as Christians, we want to appear as normal as possible because we don't want to be labeled, oh, you're one of those. Like, doesn't that just sting to even hear that? Oh, you're one of those. But what we probably don't realize is that this desire to be normal as followers of Jesus is actually creating a whole lot of conflict in our lives. A lot of the things that we're struggling with today as Christ followers are because we don't want to fully embrace the life that He's created and saved us to live into. Because a lot of what He's called us into is strange to the world. What if I told you we were not created or saved to be normal? What if I show you in the Bible, which I'm going to do, hopefully, that because of Jesus and His gospel, we were actually saved with the intention of being a people who are at odds with the world. And when I say at odds, I don't mean fighting against the world, but we are different from the world. In fact, we are commanded to be a peculiar kind of people. And if we consider our lives to be of value for Christ, we've got to understand that conforming ourselves to the world's standard of normal actually creates a conflict in us. That, man, it not only hurts our witness and testimony for the kingdom, but, man, it creates an inward conflict in us where we're not happy. We lack joy. And a lot of us think we lack the joy because we're not like everybody else. But the reality is we lack the joy because we're trying to be like everybody else. And Jesus has done something in our life and created us to be something completely different. And so here's what we're going to do. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter. Because 1 Peter teaches us what it looks like and what it means to be strange in the world's eyes. I've been going through 1 Peter for the past several months in my daily Bible reading, and it's amazing to me that everything Peter commands and encourages in these five chapters are completely in contradiction to how the world is lived today. And we're going to go through those things. But in five chapters, there's 10 principles or 10 commands that he brings out that we're called as his people to obey and apply that the world will look at us because of and say, man, they're strange. But I want to do something before we get into the book of 1 Peter this morning, because I really feel the need to take this time and give us a couple reasons why we need to go through this series. I've been really burdened, and Laura can tell you, she told me yesterday, bless her heart, she's so patient with me. I was talking to her about something that I'd been reading, and she said, you've got to stop. I've been caught up in this this stuff that's going on in our culture, man, just the, you know, lots of things, you pick it, and I've been reading a lot of stuff about, you know, how our country as a nation, how our politics are now getting involved in these cultural things, and how there are, you know, there are people in Congress who are trying to make sense of these ideologies that we see springing up, and it is just frustrating, man. And so I was telling her about some of this stuff, and she's like, you just need to stop. You've got to stop reading this stuff. Because it's putting me in a mood, is it not? Like I'm dejected. Like I'm upset. And I go, God, is there really any hope? But 1 Peter tells us, man, this is all going about exactly the way God has designed it to. And you and I have a purpose in the direction that it's going. So I want to give you the why behind the series this morning, give you two things. We're going to get into the introduction of 1 Peter just a little bit, but we'll hit it hard next week. But I have two reasons why it's so important that we study through this book and come to a resolve to be strange for the glory and kingdom of God, all right? So let me give you one is just kind of from some observations that I've noticed in the church, in our church, but the church in large. And then one comes from the introduction in 1 Peter. So if you have your outline, take that out, and we'll go through this. Here's the first one. Here's the first reason we need to study it. Man, because the church is experiencing a crisis of conviction right now. I'll explain what that means. But just a couple minutes ago, I mentioned that the book of 1 Peter contradicts the reality of our world in at least 10 different ways. But the question that I think we have to ask ourselves this morning, I want you to ask yourself this morning, is when you look at what the Bible says about how life should be, how we should live, the commands that we're given, and then we see the way the world is, here's the question, does that matter to us? Like, does it even matter that the world's going the way that it's going? I can tell you my generation has lived in this mess so long that jaded is not even the right word. Apathetic's not even the right word. It's now, this is just how it is. And so I'm going to keep to me and what's mine, and we're going to let the world do what it does. I used to feel that way. Like, I still want to feel that way. But here's the problem. The Bible does not give us the permission to remove ourselves from what's going on in the world. That happens when we go be with Jesus, right? And I present this question to you all the time. Why doesn't he save us and then take us, right? Wouldn't that be so much easier? Wouldn't that make so much more sense that, man, we come to Jesus and boom, there we go. But he leaves us here. Why? It's for the very things that we're going to address over the next 10 weeks. But man, we're living in a world right now where so many followers of Jesus just say, man, it ain't my problem. I'm going to keep my family. That's for me and my house, right? We use that passage so much out of context. That's for me and my house. We're going to do this and let the world just waste away. So the question is, man, does it matter? Does it matter to you that the world is going so far away from what God's called us to be? Here's what I believe. I believe if we polled the Christians in this room this morning, the majority of us would say this. The majority of us would agree that God's word is true, and it is also the standard by which all people should live. Do we agree with that statement? God's word is true, and it is the standard by which humanity should conduct themselves. I believe that most of us in this room would even say this. When we see a contradiction to that, we should say something. We should stand up when we see the world in conflict with God's word. I think most of us would probably agree with that, until perhaps we have to actually stand up and say something. See, man, it's real easy in this little room right here to yes and amen everything that we're saying, right? Because there's safety here, right? We believe that we're in a room with like-minded people. And so we believe it's okay for us in this context to say, you're exactly right, man, stand up for truth. But what about when you go out there and you're now in the minority? Do you still feel that way? See, I believe that most of us do believe that God's word is true and it is our standard, but I believe that it's on a theoretical level. Here's what I mean by theoretical. The definition of theoretical means it's possible, but not probable, right? In other words, it could be and it should be this way, but that's not reality. And a lot of us look at our witness and our testimony and our standing for truth out in a world that hates us from that way. Man, it should be like this. I get angry when it's not like this, but what you gonna do, right? And so our stance on the truth of God's word is theoretical in the fact that you and I don't want to make a blanket statement because I don't think this is true for all Christians, but on the most part in the church in America, we just feel real weak and beat up out there. And it's really more about just surviving out there until we can get in here where it's very safe. And I just want to present something to you. And we're going to talk about Peter, the end of this message, and as we get on into next week too, a little bit more. But, you know, I like Peter because we can relate to him, can't we? I mean, he talked a good game, did he not? Lord, I'll die with you. Until he wouldn't, right? Lord, I'll die with you until I get asked if I belong to you. Then it's, I don't know that dude, right? Three times, I don't know that dude. But something changed in Peter, didn't it? Something shifted after he saw the resurrected Christ. He went from, I don't even know that dude, to, hey, hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. You see, that's the difference in this theoretical mindset of truth, in this reality, in it being your reality. And the reason why we're in this place, I believe, from my observation, is that we don't want to be at odds with people. We don't want to be the subject of every argument. And listen, man, I'm not an argumentative guy. I'm really not. I mean, I don't like conflict. But man, some things are worth fighting for, are they not? And so this is where this crisis of conviction comes in. For many professing Christians today, this conviction to stand on what's true and right has been weakened by these pressures to conform to the philosophies and the paradigms of the world that we see around us. And listen, the further we go down this road, that the world's going down, we're going to see us headed towards more conflict. Like, there's no middle ground. How many of you prided yourself on being a pretty moderate person, right? Where you can, man, I can see this side of it. I can see this side of it. But, you know, I kind of lean this way or I'm more lean this way. The seesaw is this or this now, right? There's no middle ground. It's being polarized in a way that's never been before. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, man, where are we going to be when it tilts to one side or the other? Man, are we selling out to appease the world? I don't know how many of you keep up with the news. If you don't start. But it's pretty clear, man, that there are certain agendas in our culture. And listen, man, hear me. My objective today is not to rail against the world right now, okay? But I do want us to see where we are so that we can come up with a plan of how we should go forward. So I want to just bring some stuff before you, man. There is an agenda in our culture now where everything that they believe or hold dear becomes a rights issue, right? Like, it's like there's stuff up there like civil rights level now, you know? Things that the Supreme Court is having to deal with. You guys remember the baker in Colorado? I think his name was Jack Phillips or something like that, who was approached about making a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. And he said, listen, you are welcome to have anything in my store, but I cannot, under my conviction, make a cake to celebrate this wedding. So they sued him, of course, right? Went all the way to the Supreme Court. And he won. And he won. Then he faced all of the civil suits that came after that, right? Only to be approached by a transgender person who then asked them to do the same thing, by which he stood again and was sued again and now is in the middle of another court case, right? And so I was listening to an interview that he was doing this week because he's now in the second round of having to fight for his freedom and his right as a Christian to not do something that he feels goes against his convictions. And listen, this guy's been going through this for 10 years. 10 years. Tons of money. Like, his reputation in the mainstream media has been torn to shreds. So here's the reason I bring him up. Like, put yourself in his position, okay? So you stand for your conviction, and then you get pushback. All right? How many of you would endure that pushback and those trials for 10 years? Almost go bankrupt. Risk your reputation, your business, your livelihood, only to go through it again, and maybe again until Jesus comes to get you. The reason I bring this up is because I wonder how many of us in this room would eventually just go, you know what, man, it's just a cake. It's just a cake. Like, I can make the cake and not believe in the cake, right? I'm not going to eat the cake. You see the slope, man? You see what happens? You can't find the middle ground there. I wonder how many of us in this room would look at Mr. Phillips as a loving brother or sister in Christ and go, Jack, just make the cake, man. It's just a cake. Why are you being all weird about it? Or what about this, man? Maybe you have to come to a realization in your life where you got to quit your job because your employer is making you sign some documents or agree to some things that you know is in a direct violation to your relationship with God, and you are asked to support and endorse something that you believe God calls evil. What would you do, man? Would you stand for it, or would you justify it by saying, man, I got to have a job? And look, man, in years past, this has always been theoretical, right? Like, that's what we hear about all over the country, but not right here in Rockingham County. It's not going to happen. It's obvious, listen, that we are living in a world that does not believe what we believe. And it's not just in big cities and other places. It's not everywhere else. It's here, right? And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? Our culture is now demanding that everyone not only accept them and consider what they consider normal, normal, but to now endorse it, celebrate it, and support it. When you all agree that now there is no room or very little room in our culture for disagreement. Guys, we just a month ago watched a horrible tragedy take place where a young lady walked into an elementary school and took the lives of people because their ideologies were not the same. Like, it's no longer sitting across a coffee table discussing our differences. It's, I'm going to shoot you because you don't agree with me. Before we get on our high horse, church, many of us would be tempted to do the same thing. Abortion clinics all over this country have been blown up in the name of Jesus. My point is, we are not at a place where there's any middle ground anymore. And so the question is, what are you going to do? While we're talking about this, I just feel like I got to say this. I don't know why. Probably, I don't know. I'll cut this out on the recording if it's too dumb. But just this week, I read an article that now there's something known as transable. Not transgender, but transable, where people are now identifying as having a physical disability when they don't. It's insane, right? That's insane. They are now going to the doctors, petitioning them to cut off limbs. They roll around in wheelchairs right now. And man, I even read this guy in Denmark has petitioned his doctor to clip his spinal cord so that he will become a paraplegic. What? Right? Hey, but I wonder if in 3 years we'll still respond the same way. Because right now we don't really respond that way to other cultural things, do we? Well, that's just how we are. And I say all that again just to point this out, that we are at a place, y'all, where we can no longer stay neutral. The neutrality of it is gone. Now, TJ, are you saying that we got to go picket and we got to get just as rough and rude as they are? Absolutely not. Oh, Peter's going to tell us some great ways that we stand against this. But what we've got to understand and what we've got to come to the realization of this morning is, are we willing to put ourselves in a position? Are we willing to take a position? Church, I ask you this morning, where's your conviction? Do you have it? Do you have any? It's easy for us to say these things are not right when we're here. But do you have the conviction over the authority of God's word in your life to say, I'm going to stand for truth, no matter who the audience is or how loud or angry they seem with me? And listen, I know that there are some of us in here that are doing it, man. I get it. But here's my point. Like, it's now going to become a place in the church, and I truly believe this, where it's no longer a secondary issue. Because listen to me, if nothing else pricks your heart this morning, I pray this does. Think about how inundated you are with it. Our children are getting it every day, everywhere. Now, does that mean we go build a compound and hide them from the world? No, it doesn't. But it means that we raise up warriors for the kingdom who are not afraid to take a stand for what's right. We train them in the grace in the fear and the truth of God's word to do what is right, regardless of what everybody around them is saying, man. Like, you want your blood pressure to go up, just go watch a debate at a college campus right now. Whew. Lars already told me I can't watch anymore. So the days of staying silent are no more. Here's where we are as a nation. Isaiah hit it on the head. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who set their own standard for truth. I'm so sick of that phrase, this is my truth. I'm going to speak my truth. Church, there is the truth. But we're living in a culture who are wise in their own eyes. And listen, it's not just in the world. We know that it's in the church too. Let's just be real honest. Paul warned us about it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the time's coming where people won't endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Two things Paul says that are very important. Professing Christians will no longer endure the truth of God's word. They will become intolerant to truth. Do you not see that right now? It's no longer, I don't agree with that, or I don't see it that way, or that's not my interpretation. It's, you're a bigot. That's hate speech. See, these are the terms we're using today. Are you paying attention to what's going on? Listen, there's a movement that's going on right now in the church, and you've heard me talk about it before. It's the progressive movement, right? It's progressive Christianity. There's a guy named Brandon Robertson who is all over the internet right now. And listen, he's a theologian. He's smart. He got his undergraduate from Wheaton. He's got like a doctorate. I mean, he's brilliant, very smart guy. And he has a church that's growing immensely. And so here's what he teaches his congregation. Question everything that the Bible or that you've learned about the Bible. Everything. Everything. He absolutely believes that any sin that does not harm another human being, it doesn't matter if it's against God, is not a sin, right? I mean, he believes that a loving God actually wouldn't have killed his own son. So the crucifixion is to be taken symbolically. This dude is getting a following all over this country. You know why? Because he's kind, he's intelligent, he's pleasant to talk to. But here's the main reason. He is creating a form of Christianity that does not contradict or conflict with the culture. People agree with him. People who say, man, I'll never set foot in a church again will say, hey, I kind of get down with this guy. So if you're right, if you're what you're saying is right, I can be a Christian because I find what you're saying about Jesus and about my sin very palatable. Paul called it, did he not? It's here. So the question is, man, what are we going to do? And listen, this may sting a little bit, and it stung me. The majority of Christians either don't care about what's happening or they're too afraid of being labeled strange or narrow-minded to actually stand up for what's right. But Jesus himself addressed that, and here's what he called it very simply. He says, you're ashamed of me. And that hurts, man, because I don't ever want to think that I'm ashamed of him. Do you? But here's what he said in Mark chapter 8. Forever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father and his holy angels. So that text right there, Jesus is actually talking about the requirements for following him. Before that, if you read above that, he says, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you got to die, right? You got to give up your life. For whoever will wish to save his life will lose it. Whoever gives up their life for me and my gospel will keep it for all eternity. And so here's what he's saying. Inevitably, your life as a Christian is going to come in direct conflict with another person at some point. And for you to say, I love Jesus and I embrace what he did for me on the cross, but then you say, I'm not going to face the sin of the other person and I'm not going to deal with it biblically, is saying you're just ashamed of me. You don't believe me. You really don't. And that comes with consequences. If I can be honest, man, so many of us are lacking this mentality, this conviction to say, I don't care how it makes me appear to the world. Like, I want people to like me. I want to be loved. But I love Jesus. And I love his truth. And I want to be an ambassador for the truth. But I cannot waver on what I know is right just to appease somebody else. Y'all hear me say this all the time. Do you know how many people are going to stand with you when you stand before God on Judgment Day? Anybody know? Nobody. It's you and him. Christ is our advocate. But this person that I'm trying to appease or get to like me is not going to stand beside me and go, look, I know that they were ashamed of you, but they did it because of me. I'll take the blame. They're not going to do that. Church, you are accountable to the Father. And so there's a crisis of conviction that we've got to deal with as the church. Here's number two. And this comes from the introduction of the book. We need to understand that God's called us to be strange. We need to go through this book because we're not the first Christians called to live this way. How many of you ever heard, we are in unprecedented times? Anybody ever heard that? I think that's true. And I also believe that every generation has said the same thing. Amen, right? Paul thought Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And we'll see why in just a minute. Peter thought the same thing. Here's the reality, church. The world's always been broken. Since the garden, it's been broken. And just because our flavor of sin and philosophy of the culture is maybe a little different right now, which you're going to find out in this series, in a lot of ways it's not. It doesn't make us any worse than any other generation. And so we don't have the right as the church to stick our head in the sand or to get in our little holy huddles and say, poor, pitiful me. The church was born in adversity. You understand why they had to meet in an upper room in secret from the very beginning? Because the Pharisees wanted to kill them. And it's just been from Pharisees to Romans all the way down the line, right? The church has always thrived under adversity. And so Peter is writing this letter to a bunch of Christians to, one, remind them of that, but then, two, equip them for how they should respond. Let's look at the introduction real quick, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So let me point out a couple things real quick, and then we're done. Notice who Peter is writing to. He uses this phrase, elect exiles. What does that mean? Well, election just simply means that you are called by Jesus Christ and saved by his grace through your faith, right? If you come on Monday night, you might, to our small group, we might get way deeper into that. But what you need to know today is if you are elect, you are called by Jesus and saved by his grace through faith. All right. But not only that, he says you are elect exiles. And that's something we need to pay attention to. The Greek word there, real long Greek word, just basically means someone who is sojourning in a strange place. You're a stranger. So Peter calls them strangers. They are people who are away from their home. And he says that they were involved in the dispersion, or the diaspora is what that word means. And it means to be scattered abroad. And the question is, why are they scattered? What's he talking about? Well, historically, there have been several dispersions throughout the history of Israel and the church. You know, the exiles in the Old Testament, right? To Babylon and those types of exiles, those were considered diasporas as well. And then in Acts chapter 8, there was another dispersion. Remember, Stephen is stoned, he's martyred, and the Bible says on that day a great wave of persecution spread throughout Jerusalem, and the believers were what? Scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So that was another diaspora. But at the time of Peter's writing here in this letter, it's about 30 years since Stephen had been stoned. And so he's talking about not just that dispersion where they were scattered throughout Israel, but now the gospel has taken root in other places all over the world, primarily through the Apostle Paul, right? And so this is about AD 64 when he wrote this letter. And so they are in Asia Minor, all those places, Pontus, Galatia. So throughout modern-day Turkey, all the way into Greece is where he's talking to these Christians. And they were not scattered necessarily because of the stoning of Stephen, but because of a greater persecution. So in my history buffs out here, who ruled the world in 64 AD? What empire? The Romans, right? Who knows who the emperor was in 64 AD? Good old Nero. Anybody ever heard of Nero? Nero was weird. So I don't know if you've ever like studied church history. Emperors were crazy. Like Caligula tried to marry his horse. Like that was he's not even the worst one. Trajan in the second century, man, hauled Christians out of their homes and murdered them in the streets for no reason. But the one emperor that's been stamped the worst, the cruelest emperor to Christians was a young man named Nero. Nero was actually one of the youngest emperors, and he served for the shortest amount of time. He only served for about 14 years, or ruled for 14 years. Let me share a few things that Nero did while he was in power, and this is all directed towards Christians. He hated Christians, and here's why. Listen to this. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. He hated Christians because he said, Christians stand for everything we take pleasure in. So that's why I didn't like Christians, because they didn't like what Nero did and what the Roman life was like. So when he came into power, the first thing he did was he enacted a law in Rome that said there could be no new religions introduced in the empire. So here's what that meant. You couldn't evangelize. You could not make a convert to Christ, because that was, you were proselytizing and making conversions to a banned religion. And so he made Christianity illegal immediately in the first century. So anyone caught spreading Christianity would be arrested and severely punished. There was a Roman historian, Suetonius, who said this about Nero. During Nero's reign, many abuses were severely punished and put down, and no fewer new laws against this new and mischievous superstition known as Christianity were made, with punishments regularly inflicted upon Christians. In 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. You ever heard of that? And it burned a great part of the city, and the city was blaming it on Nero, and Nero took this opportunity to blame it on who? The Christians. He blamed it on the Christians because Christians hate the Romans. They hate what we stand for, and they're trying to rid us off the face of the earth. And so as a result, he had an opportunity to then arrest Christians. And here's some things he did. He fed them to dogs, wild dogs. He nailed them to crosses on the road going into cities, where as you traveled into the road, you saw people dying. Probably the worst thing he did was he impaled Christians on a pole, and he lit them on fire in his garden. to light up his garden at night. And he called them living torches in the night. It's what Nero did. Finally, according to Eusebius and Tertullian, who were church historians, Nero was responsible for executing both Paul and Peter. Two pillars of the church. He got them out of here. He beheaded Paul, crucified Peter upside down, according to church history. And he did all this in 14 years. He wanted to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. And because of this hatred and because of what he did, these Christians had to be scattered all over the Middle East, all over Southern Europe, to find safety. And many of them were discouraged. Many of them were wondering, is this really what I signed up for? And so Peter, before he dies, writes this letter to encourage them, to tell them, listen, it's going to be this way. And you can't stick your head in the sand. You can't get in your holy huddles and just wait it out. You are a strange people. And here's how you are to be strange. So, man, I just want you to think about that. As bad as it is in 2023, as bad as it seems like, man, nobody has knocked on my door and drug me outside and impaled me on a pole. Could it happen? Maybe. We go to a country and do missions right now that in DRC will drag you out and shoot you in front of your children. Sudan right now, man. You see what's going on in Sudan? Christians don't have a chance outside of the grace of Christ right now. And so, yeah, it's bad, but it's always been this way. What really made these Christian exiles was not so much that they had been scattered throughout Rome, but Peter's reminding them of this, and this is important. We're going to end with this. Hey, church, this isn't your home. And I know that's hard. Let's tangibly think about that. Like, we were born into this world, and this is all we know, right? But when you say yes to Jesus, you become a citizen of heaven. And your life does not belong here anymore. And so I talked about that conflict earlier that many of us have as Christians. It's because we aren't residents of this place, but we keep trying to make our home here. We keep trying to make it comfortable here for us. And as long as we are followers of Jesus, it's just not going to be. Let me give you a few passages of Scripture to prove this to us. 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. This is John as clearly as he can. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's hard, isn't it? That's heavy. James said the same thing. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? None of us in here want to be an enemy to God, right? God, I don't want to be your enemy, but I want my stuff. Like, I want my comfort. I want to be liked. He says, I say it again. Man, if it's said twice in the Scripture, listen, right? If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy to God. He goes on to say this, John 15, Jesus said, if you are the world would love you. If you were of the world, it would love you. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of it, the world hates you. And here's what he prayed for us a couple chapters later. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. And so here's what we have before us in these passages. This real big pill that we have to swallow. One, that we don't belong to this world. Two, that it does not like us. The world hates us. And so even if you sell out as a Christian to try to appease the world, you know what the world's going to do? The world's going to use you and chew you up and spit you out. Because if you really belong to Jesus, that's what happens to Christ's followers in this world. The world hates you. So we got to get to this point, church, right, where we go, okay, this is the reality now, right? I got to choose a side. I got to stick to a conviction, one or the other. This is where we are before we can go forward. And so I ask you this morning a couple things. One, did you know this is what you were signing up for? Like, I have to ask that question because a lot of us will go, "No, I don't know if I signed up for that." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Jesus said, listen, if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And listen, the reasons for looking back are all sorts of good reasons in our mind, right? But that's why Paul said, I've been crucified to Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and this life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's dead. He was dead to the world. And so here's my question. Have you come to Jesus? Have you said yes to his salvation with that mindset that I'm ready to die to the world, that it's not my home, and I'm not going to sell out to appease a place that hates me? Got to make that choice. So let me give you one more thing and then we're done for the third time. 1 Peter 1:2 says this. Christ has saved us and he scattered us for this reason, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling of his blood. These are three things that we're going to come back to week after week. Here's what this says. Not only is this your reality as a Christian, God's designing it to be this way. The reason he's designed it, the foreknowledge, he's known how the world's going to be. He knows what he's called you into. And there's some purposes for why he's called you to live as a stranger in this world. One, in the sanctification of the Spirit. What's sanctification? Becoming more holy, being conformed to the image, right? It's a process, we know. He's creating something in you. He's conforming you into the image of his Son. And then he says, he's called you to be strange for obedience to Christ, meaning we're called to live as strangers in this world to show where our allegiance really lies. So we can't walk through this life every day hoping that we don't have to make a choice. The choice is in front of us. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what choice are we going to make? So here's what I want to do. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to pray for us. Because I wanted to give us an idea of what we're kind of getting into. And let me just say this. It gets better, I promise. It gets way more encouraging as we get into this study. But we got to understand where we are and what we're dealing with, man. And I understand the desire to want to stay and huddle up and pray that this stuff doesn't happen. But it's here. This is what we're called to do. This is the choice we've got to make. But I would be foolish to think that everybody in this room is jumping for joy to get on board with this. I believe that there's probably some of you here this morning that are really struggling as Christians because you are kind of wrapped up in the world, man. That's not just a behavioral thing, but in ideologies, in mindsets. I've probably said some things this morning that you really don't agree with. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's true? Is God's word true? And if it is, I must submit to it as his follower. So here's what I want to do. This morning, I just want to pray for us. And maybe you're here this morning and there's a couple things going on in your mind. You say, man, you know what? I don't know if I really signed up to live this way as a Christian. But This is something that's opened my eyes, and I believe I got to make a choice this morning of where my allegiance lies. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I'm afraid. Because I work with some people who really don't believe what I believe, and I could lose my job. I could really hurt my family, you think. But the Holy Spirit just won't let this go in you. If that's you this morning, I just want to ask you, Rick, if you say, hey, can you pray for me? Because I know this is the choice I need to make, but I don't know if I got it in me to make it right now. Would you just raise your hand? Yeah, put it right back down. Yeah, it's a lot of you. The great thing is that Christ does not call us into anything that he does not equip us for. And he has promised to be with us, and he has promised to give us everything we need to live as his obedient children. And so I want to pray for us this morning, and I just would ask that you would pray and just confess to God, admit to him what's true in your life, admit that you may be afraid, admit there's some things that you've got to work on and you want him to set you free from, to be who he's called you to be. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it this morning. And Father, I just trust that what has been presented to these people is God, what you have called us to look at this morning and to be faced with. And Lord, I know that we may be looking at this situation from a lot of different angles in here, God. And Lord, some of us may be so inundated with the things of the world in every sphere of life, and in our school, in our education, in our career, that God, we just see these worldly ideologies as things that are just so insurmountable that we feel helpless and powerless against. God, that as Christians, we feel like we're forced into this decision to conform to what the world says. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that believes that, God, that feels that weight, Lord, would you just right now remind them that you have overcome the world, that you are sovereignly ruling over the world. Father, that you give us power to overcome the things of the world, and that you've called us to stand as a light in the darkness. Father, for those who are really just afraid, who are afraid maybe for their lives, afraid for their livelihoods, Father, would you remind them this morning of the truth that because we're your children, Lord, there is nothing to fear. All of our provision comes from you. Father, you've told us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, and you'll take care of everything else. So, Father, this truly is about faith. It's about what we trust or who we trust more. And so, Father, I just ask right now as we come to the end of our time of worship that you would just strengthen the faith that we have. God, would we secure it in you and what you have purchased for us through the blood of Christ? Would we choose our allegiance to you? And then, God, allow you to use us, Lord, not just to survive these days until you come back to get us, but to truly shine as a city on a hill so that the world will see our good deeds and bring glory to you. And so, Father, help us to be okay with being strange, knowing that's what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, we can't wait to see how you're going to equip us and strengthen us through this series for that. And now, Father, as we end our time by singing to you, Lord, I pray that these words would ring true from our hearts and we would sing them to you in faith. In Christ's name, amen.